We are finishing up here the next several weeks our series on Reflect the Sun, and looking what it means to build a Christ-like church, to be Christ-like. The fact that as we've looked at the Sermon on the Mount, it's this idea and this concept that Jesus is saying, hey, this is what it looks like to be citizens of the kingdom, to live with a kingdom mentality. Yeah, I know we're living here on earth, but there is something different about followers of Jesus Christ. There's something different about those of us that claim the name of Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that we want to live our lives in response to this call of salvation, this call of connecting to one another in the body of Christ, and we are going to be wholly set apart from the rest of the world. And so we're looking at kingdom living, and today we're looking at this idea of compassion, exhibiting compassion. And that's an element of the Christian life. People look to the church during times of trouble and during times of disaster and in need. The place is a sanctuary. I don't know how many times through the course of ministry, you know, the knock comes on the door of the office and people are coming in. They're looking for help and assistance, whether it is with their bills or whether it's maybe food or maybe shelter for the night. Maybe it's even just some cash to be able to get from here. For whatever reason, they always need to get to Texas, as the story goes. It's like, you know, maybe it's far enough away where I can't just drive you, I guess, or something. But yeah, there's these needs. And there's this inherent thought within society that the church is a place where compassion will be exhibited and demonstrated. If I have a need, let me go to the church. And in many ways, we as the church, not just CCCSB, but the church have embraced that role within our society and community to the glory of God. And it's great that we have done that. And so recently, obviously, it's been in the news that our nation's been hit with back-to-back hurricanes hitting both Texas as well as Florida, and certainly Hurricane Harvey that hit the Houston area and Texas coastline was probably more devastating, although they're digging out stuff and cleaning up the mud and muck, you know, in the streets of Miami now, and Key West is certainly, you know, having to rebuild some stuff. But Hurricane Harvey, when it hit Texas, hit it pretty hard. When the sun finally came out, this is a picture from a friend of mine who has a ministry organization that takes men on ministry trips to Vietnam and all that. But they found themselves in Houston, and after the sun came out and things dried up, I mean, just the piles of rubble of houses that were flooded out. And they went in there and they did what they can to help a neighborhood, to just be there for the people. J.J. Watt, who is a defensive end for the Houston Texans, he started a fundraising thing through his foundation. And as of Friday, they shut it down. They said, we're going to raise funds up until Friday the 15th. And as of Friday, they raised $37,100,000+. Their original goal was $20 million, so they, you know, he was really excited. They exceeded, and that was like about almost 210,000 individual donors. When you take that figure, on average, it's about $175, $178 per person. But you know that there were some people that maybe it was just a $10 donation, and some, you know, $1,000 here. But he came up with this message at the end there, basically too small to read, but just thanking people for their efforts to come and be a part of this. And this idea that when tragedy hits, when difficult times come, there's something in us as human beings that we see a need, and the majority of us have this sense of compassion, this idea of putting ourselves in someone else's shoes, enough to empathize with them. If I were in their situation, what would I need? What would I would desire for someone to be able to do for me? And there is something about, like I said, human nature. We feel that empathy for one another. we see another human being in need or distress, and for the most part, our hearts go out to them, and we try to figure, how can I help? Because we're not at the core of who we are. I mean, yes, we're born in sin, but at the core of who we are, we don't like to see people suffer. We don't like to see people go through difficult times. And some of us are able to pursue that as a career, you know, whether it is in the healthcare industry or whether it is in the social, you know, as a social worker or maybe even as firefighters or first responders in other areas of police. We just don't feel comfortable with seeing suffering occur in the world. And maybe even when we had Holt Ministries come here, or my friend Frank Grubbs, and we show pictures of children in need, and that ministry, whether it's Holt or Compassion or World Vision, we see that, and we're like, yes, I want to help. Later on this fall, we're going to be doing Operation Christmas Child yet again, and we're going to be going shopping and building these shoe boxes full of essential needs to be sent across the world to kids who just need some of those basic necessities. The idea of compassion is very common for human beings, but especially within the church. And I want us to take a look at our passages today. We're in Matthew chapter 6 and figure out how can we do this in a way that certainly honors God and puts the emphasis where it ought to be, being helpful on the one hand, but at the same time, not to the point where we're the ones that kind of get all the glory and the prestige and the honor. And so we'll kind of dissect that a little bit this morning. So let me open up in prayer, and then we'll get into it. Our Father, thank you again that we are gathered in your presence and in your name, and that you have given us your word before us, that we could look at it and understand it, and not just understand it for the sense of knowledge, but that it would make a difference in our lives, that it would transform our lives, that it would cause us to live our lives in a way that truly reflects Christ-likeness, your presence through your Holy Spirit as a part of who we are as your followers. And so we want to look at that today, Father, and help us to be men and women that are not only compassionate in our empathy, but in our actions as well, and to do it in a way that just maximizes your glory and the attention that should be focused on you. And so, Father, just thank you again as we go through this. Speak to us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, it's not all on the board, but you know, it says that there will never cease to be the poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and the poor. In fact, Jesus, when the woman was anointing his feet in Matthew 26, is like, why are you giving her a hard time that she spent all this money on this perfume and is anointing my feet and wanting to give the money to the poor? It's like, you will always have the poor. There will always be needs in our world. And so as we look in our scriptures, I just want to start off with this in 2 Corinthians. You know, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the same comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Basically, God has blessed us. God has met our needs. In Rome, and later on in Matthew chapter 6, Byron talked about this, Pastor Byron, a few weeks back, that you know, and we talked about it a little bit last night with the young adults. God knows that we have needs in our life for food, clothing, and shelter. And as we continue to seek after God's kingdom and make him a priority, God will meet those needs. God has brought comfort into our lives when we've been in those difficult times. It's out of that experience of faithfulness, God's faithfulness to us. I think we as the church, we as the body of Christ, are really well positioned to demonstrate that same kind of compassion and ministry to those when they're in the midst of that hardship themselves. And so we're reminded that in 2 Corinthians that, yes, we've experienced God's compassion. We've experienced God's comfort. We've experienced God's faithfulness. Who better than the body of Christ, to be conduits of God's love and compassion to a world who maybe doesn't know him, or maybe is searching for that sense of hope. So as we're looking in our passage here in Matthew chapter 6, it first off starts off, beware, be on alert of practicing our righteousness, doing these things before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. It starts off with a warning to be aware, be careful about how and why we're doing this, our motivation. It starts off, we're looking at what is my motivation? Am I motivated that I would get the glory, or would God get the glory? One of the things we see here in Ecclesiastes, it's good. It's appropriate for a person to eat, drink, and do all these things and find satisfaction, to find pride in being a hard worker. There's nothing wrong with doing good works. There's nothing wrong with working hard and then toiling, it says there, and find satisfaction for our toilsome labor during the few days of life that God has given us. This is what we're here to do. We're here to do the things that God has called us to do. When I was talking last night with the young adults, you know, the idea of working hard and you know being able to clothe ourselves and to have a house and to have, you know, food on the table, to the responsibilities of taking care of ourselves and our family, there's nothing wrong with doing those things. There's nothing wrong with being compassionate and sharing all these things. It's appropriate to do that. However, what is my motivation? Am I motivated by wanting to receive the glory and let people see what I'm doing and say, hey, you're an amazing person. Look at you. I would imagine that, and it's a fine line when you're a celebrity or an athlete or someone who has influence and notoriety already. And you know, here's this particular football player. You know, it's like, I have a foundation. I want to do something. A fine line between helping and being recognized for that. So and that's the thing that we walk. We walk between that. It's like, yeah, I want to do good, but I need to check my heart. Am I doing it for my glory? Am I doing it for people to notice me? In 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds us that this definition of love, as I demonstrate love, as I show God's love, one of the things is it's not about being envious or boasting. It's not about arrogance. It's not about me. When I am exhibiting compassion, the warning was, beware that I'm not doing it so that I get the glory. In Proverbs, Solomon writes, pride goes before destruction, and haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is one of those components of our lives that Scripture says, you know, this is what God absolutely detests and hates and doesn't like. It's probably my microphone. I may have to go to that. So it's one of those things where, pride is an element of who we are, human beings, that absolutely just goes against God and what God wants for us. In fact, Scripture tells us that it's humility that God desires. It's humility that God exalts and lifts up. You know, he will raise up the humble, but the pride will be brought low. And so often it's easy, I think, for us to do things and not just be proud and like I've accomplished, but it's like, look at me. And we'll look at that a little bit more next. But so, is it my glory or is it God's glory? Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 7, you know, this whole thing, it's like, I've created you, I've formed you, so fear not, for I've redeemed you, I've called you by name, and for those that I've called, I've created for my glory. I shared this the other day with the students, and that we are created in the image of God. I mean, when you think about this, we are created in God's image. We bear the image of God for the very purpose of glorifying God. That people would see us and see our lives and they would recognize God and bring honor and glory to him and to his name. Whether we're a follower of Jesus Christ or not,
The truth of the matter is, as image bearers of the creator of the universe, we point people to God, whether we like it or whether we realize it or not. But how much more so as followers of Jesus who claim the name of Christ as my Lord and Savior? I am putting myself underneath your authority. I willingly say, I am following you, Jesus. How much more should my life and my actions bring glory to my Heavenly Father, my God, and my Savior? Another passage here. So whether we eat or drink, in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, whatever we do it all for the glory of God. And it's in this passage, you know, where there's discussion and dissension as to, you know, should I eat food that's been sacrificed to idols and all of that? But then Paul says, yeah, whatever it is, whether you're eating or drinking, but then he's like, this coverall statement, whatever you do, however you choose to live, am I glorifying God through my actions? Am I glorifying God through my life? Am I motivated that I want to bring glory and attention to God, or do I want to bring glory and attention to myself? Continuing on in our passage in verses 2 through 4, it says, when you give, so he's talking about showing compassion, and he's talking about giving material things, you know, don't do it with the sounding the trumpet like hypocrites in the synagogue do, that they may be praised by others. So truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, and this is where it's like, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You know, that's one of the things with churches. It's like, okay, we just took offering. You know, we give to the ministry of the church. We give to missions. We give to caring. We give our financial, you know, offering to the Lord. And we have a little bag here. So we can give, and no one necessarily gets to see how much we put in an envelope, and that's really great. But sometimes, you know, when we first started in ministry, we get paid, what, every other week or kind of thing. And so it felt bad when it was the offering plate that went by, and we would tithe, we would do our offering, you know, after we got our paycheck. So that was every other week. So there'd be those weeks, and here I'm the pastor, kind of first, second row, whatever, the offering plate goes by, and it's just like, I'm not putting anything in. It's like, what do people do? And you kind of feel like, what should we do? And so some people are like, well, we just kind of split it up, and so we have something to give as a point of worship every week, and that's great, but it's like, we think about those things. I don't know about you. I think about these things. You know, what do people see? And I almost then have to like, but God, it's not about what people see. You know, it's not about that. It's not about my glory. It's about you. You know, it's not about being motivated to please others. And so in the passage here, it's like, don't blow a trumpet. Don't call attention to yourself. It's not about that. So we're looking at the manner in which we go about giving. Am I doing it to please others? Am I doing it in a way that I care about what other people think as I'm serving, as I'm demonstrating compassion, as I'm giving to God's ministry? Does it matter that others even see and notice? And there are times when it's like, yeah, we want to be noticed. I mean, we want to be acknowledged for a job well done. In fact, in one of his parables, it's Jesus like, you know, that commendation, well done, my good and faithful servant, that the master would say to the one that was obedient. I mean, that to someone in ministry, that is a commendation that we long to hear. So this idea of wanting recognition is part of who we are as human beings, but wanting recognition from the right source is, I think, where we sometimes cross over that line. It's like, am I trying to please others, or am I trying to please God? Colossians 3:22 says, the bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. He's saying, okay, I understand those of you that work, and maybe in this case it's bondservants, slaves, and masters, but as employees and employers. You know how it is. All of a sudden, maybe you're kind of not working as hard, but then you kind of get wind that the boss is coming in, or he's walking down the aisle, you kind of hear his voice, and all of a sudden you just start to work a little bit more diligently, or maybe, you know, whatever's on your screen is not Facebook now. Now it is the spreadsheet that you were working on. That kind of gets called up, or whatever it is. It's like we certainly know how to work hard when people are watching, but the reality is that, you know, then maybe I'm just working to please someone else. Not working for that inherent need to be a good worker and to do what is right, regardless of who knows what I'm doing. It's this idea of integrity. Am I the same person whether or not someone is watching? Or do I change just because eyes are on me? You know, am I trying to please others? And so it's like, don't blow trumpets. Don't show your compassion just so that others would notice. But be consistent in who you are and how you show this, regardless of what eyes are on you. John 12, talking about the Pharisees, Jesus says, you know, many believed in him. Many believed in Jesus. But because they were Pharisees, because they were some of the religious leaders, says even among the rulers, but because Pharisees, they did not confess him, they would not be banned from the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. It's like the message that Jesus brought, there were some of those leaders that were like, that's pretty good. He's right. We haven't been leading the way God would want us to lead. You know, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, a couple of those within those ranks. You know, we know from this point of history and through Scripture, these were followers of Jesus Christ, believers in Jesus' message that the kingdom of God is at hand, and that we need to repent and we need to follow God. I mean, these are a couple of names that we know were in that class of leadership, who eventually took a stand and said, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. I believe in him. But what Jesus is saying here in John, it's like there was a number that, I can't do it. My status, my position doesn't afford me the opportunity to be a fully committed follower of Jesus Christ. I'm more worried about what other people think about me. I want to please them, and human praise was more important to them than the praise of God. And so this idea of, hey, you know, when you're giving, when you're showing compassion, are you trying to please others? And these two, the manner in which we do it and the motivation are very closely related, because not are we there to please others, but we ought to be there to be pleasing God. In Galatians 1:10, it says, Paul's asking this question, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Because if I'm trying to please man and if I'm still trying to please them, I wouldn't be the follower of Jesus that I want to be. Because if I am all about the praise and the accolades and the appreciation only from human beings, other people, am I really doing what I need to do to please God? Paul saying, I see that distinction and I see that struggle that we often have, but I want to please God. Hebrews 13 says, Jesus, that through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. And don't neglect doing good or to share what you have. Because here's the thing, those sacrifices, giving, being compassionate, doing what is right, these things, even if it costs us our reputation among men, even if it costs us maybe our status and our standing in a certain circle, if we are doing it with the right motivation, we're doing it in a way that it's not about pointing the spotlight on me, those things, when we give, when we do good, when we share what we have, those kind of sacrifices are pleasing to our God. It's It's a sweet aroma to before God, as if we were praising God and singing the songs that we sing and reading scripture and declaring his name in front of everyone. Those actions speak just as powerfully and pleasingly before our God when he is our motivation, when he is when we do it in a way that it's for him and that he sees. And so, yeah, when the offering plate comes by, it's like, I got to the point where I'm like, you know what? I'm going to do what I want to do, and people are going to make their judgment. If I'm serving God, you know, sometimes the things that we do around here in the church, you know, some people are like, what do you do all week, Pastor Jay? It's like, you know, I mean, because I see you on Sunday, I see you on whatever midweek, but what do you do all week? And sometimes it's like, yeah, from the outside, it looks like, yeah, maybe you're just kind of talking to people and playing around and kind of meeting with folks and having lunch meetings or this or that. What do you do? It's like, well, I prepare sermons and lessons and this and that. But sometimes some of the things we do here is we fix things around here. We take care of, you know, the needs that we have. We support one another as a staff when someone has, you know, a situation or they have to be somewhere else. And, you know, we do things, a lot of things that you guys don't see, and it's okay that you don't see. But God knows and God sees, and that's who I'm pleasing. Yes, the church, you know, gives me a salary. Yes, there's accountability there. But ultimately, a lot of the things that we do, the things that you do, am I trying to please God or am I trying to please man? The last thing is, as we continue on here, towards the end, in another section, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer next week. But towards the end, it talks about, don't lay up treasures lay your treasures up on earth where moth and rust destroy, verse 19, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then he talks about the lamp and as the light, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy and the whole body will be full of light. It's this idea of what are you focused on? What are you looking at? What's important to you? What is your master? He finishes off. Because we can't serve two masters. We either have to be serving God or we're serving things. What is important to us? What is our eye focusing in on? What are we looking to be the thing that motivates us, that we want to please? And so we're looking at this idea of master, and are we enslaved to things? Do we put our emphasis on the things of this world? In this particular case, it's money or mammon is one of the translations. But in 1 Timothy, he says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless, harmful desires. It says that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through the craving that some have, and here's the danger, they've wandered away from the faith. When they become enslaved to things, all of a sudden God doesn't matter as much as maybe he once did. Because we can only move in one direction. We either move in this direction or we move in that direction. I can't go in opposite directions. I can't physically move east and west at the same time. I can't follow my desires for things and money and all of that and notoriety and accolades and popularity and prestige and at the same time make God a priority in my life. It's a very enticing thing, as we were talking last night with the young adults. It's like, do I pursue the things that others are pursuing? Is it that important to me? Or is God important to me? Hebrews 13, you know, keep my life free. Keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. Because here's the reason. I will never leave you, forsake you, God says. These things that you have that you're wanting to pursue, yeah, those needs will be met. But be content with where you're at. Don't be enslaved. Don't let those things kind of grab a hold of you and be the shackle around your life. I'm there for you. I won't leave you. I'm not going to forget you. You are my child. who is your master? Are you enslaved to things, or are you a bondservant of God? Or to be enslaved to God, that almost sounds horrible, but to be connected to God, allowing Him to be our master. The writers in the New Testament, in many cases, like here, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, Peter, a bondservant of Christ, said, for those who called, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he was free when he's called as a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. We were talking about this morning downstairs that Yom Kippur is coming up here in a little time. And the Day of Atonement, this price that was paid so that we could be free. I like the way Paul writes it here, that for those that were listening and reading this for the first time, there were some that were literally slaves and they had physical earthly masters. Said, even if you were slaved, if you were called by God, if you were in the family of God, you are now free in the Lord. But those who were free, even though you didn't have an earthly master, when you were called by God, you are now making God your master. You become this bondservant of Christ because He paid the price for your salvation by the shed blood and His death on the cross. We become bondservants of Christ. We are His. In Romans 6:22, it says, now that you've been set free from sin, you are no longer enslaved to sin, no longer enslaved to things, no longer enslaved to being pursuing those things. You have now become connected, and God is your master. Slaves to God, slaves to righteousness. And it says the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Sanctification is that big word. It says we are becoming more and more like Christ. Every single day, as slaves to God, as bondservants to God, God is shaping and molding us and causing us to be more and more like Him. And ultimately, we will fully realize what it means to have eternal life. In this process of what God is doing in our lives, as we have made Him our master and we are His bondservant, He is continually shaping and molding us into Christ-likeness so that we do ultimately reflect the Son. So I want to finish with this passage in 1 Timothy as we lead into our final points or our takeaways. It says, for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They're to do good, be rich in good works, be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may not take hold of that which is truly life, eternal life, life in God. So here's our sharpening of focus. Set our hopes on God. Let God be the master of our lives. Remind ourselves that it's not the pursuit of things, but it's the pursuit of God and who He is and knowing Him more and being in that relationship. Yes, it is bondservant to master. But remember, this is a master that loves us and has given everything for us to put our hope and trust in Him and not in these things that could easily fade away. When He says, you know, your treasure, don't put your treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. Don't put your hope in those things that are temporary and have no eternal value. But set your hope in God. Let Him be your master. In that passage says, be generous, ready to share. The manner in which we live our lives, it's this idea that I am ready to do this. I'm ready to be compassionate. I'm ready to share what I have, knowing that it comes from a loving Heavenly Father who I've put my faith and trust in. So the manner in which I live my life and show compassion is in that generosity, that spirit of generosity, and that readiness to take what I have and what I've been given. Remember, God has comforted me. I am in a position to comfort others. God has met my needs. God has blessed me. I am in a position to meet the needs and bless others, being generous and ready to share. And the final one is live as the citizen of heaven that you are. This idea that God is in this process of sanctifying us and changing us and molding us and shaping us. In the end is eternal life. In the end for us, we are already citizens of heaven. Why wait till we get there to live like it? I mean, we have the opportunity. Remember, I said at the beginning, we are created and we bear the image of God. How better to proclaim God, who He is, to this world than to live as if we are in heaven now. Live in obedience. Live in compassion. Live with the sense that everything I do is about pointing the way to God and shining a light on who He is in my life and who He can be in the lives of others. As we sharpen our focus, compassion is probably one of the easiest ways that we can show and share and communicate who this loving Father is and the change and the difference He can make in a person's life. May we be men and women that exhibit compassion to the glory of God our Father. Let's pray. Father, thanks again.